Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. New book today. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. This particular book is pastoral. And we have outstanding chapters within this book. We have the 11th chapter. We'll get there and I'll explain. We have the 13th chapter, which is that great chapter of love. And we have the 15th chapter, which documents the resurrection and exactly how things go down in the end. If a person is wise enough to latch on to it in the simplicity in which God teaches. Now, there happens to be at Corinth a little division. The people, they've had a few different teachers, and they're beginning to call themselves rather than through Jesus Christ, Apollos or Paul or whoever, Cephas, that'd be Peter. And Paul's going there to straighten the mess out and to do this, the misunderstanding. And to do this, in the first 10 verses, he will use the name of Christ, the full name of Christ, except for one verse, where there he only uses the anointed, Christos. But he will use 10 times in the first 10 verses the full title of Christ, Jesus Christ, which would mean, of course, Yahweh's Savior, the anointed, or vice versa. Jesus Christ 10 times used here. Why? To let you know he's not teaching Paul. He's not teaching somebody else. He wants you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this Corinth being about 40 miles west of Athens, there in Greece, we pick it up then in chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul the teacher. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, there's number one, through the will of God, not his own will. His own will was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, through the Father, through the Son, knocked him down on the road to Damascus and converted him, God's will. And Sosthenes, our brother, Sosthenes, of course, is savior of his nation. And you can find this all kind of was the church was formed here. You can read of it in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through about 17, with these same names present. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, there's the name again, called to be saints, not volunteered. Saints means set aside ones, God's elect, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And there you have the full title two times in this second verse. That is to say, Christ the anointed Savior of Yahweh, the full title. So you know who it is that this book is addressing, and who's on the throne, certainly not Paul, and certainly not anyone else. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one more time. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, not some man, not some other preacher, not some other person, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched, your very life is enriched. Do you want your life enriched? How's it going? Okay. This is the way you do it. By him. By him who? By Jesus Christ, Yahweh's anointed one, in all utterances and in all knowledge. All knowledge flows from our Father. As you read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is to revere the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. To love our God and his word brings you into that knowledge and wisdom, that is from above, certainly not below. But this enriches your life. It is too bad, really, that people, even in these troubled times, would leave this void in their lives of wondering what tomorrow brings or what tomorrow is, when they have their Father, the nearest relative they've got, Almighty God, and the Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ, to enrich your life and to know you've got a destiny and a purpose, and saints set aside, called ones, to serve Him, to bring Him into your life, and it enriches it in every way. And you might say, well, you mean life becomes a bed of roses? Life gets a little tougher sometimes even for a strong Christian, because Satan wants your number. He's got it. But God gives you the power to stomp him, the authority to stomp him, the authority to take over. So you don't have to stand for that. That's why you want to wear that armor that our Father provides. And one of the best armors you can have is knowledge. The very word of God for a girt that holds your britches up. Verse 6 to continue. Even as the testimony of Christ, and here we have Christos only, was confirmed in you. I mean, you knew it. It was the simplicity in the way he taught. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't far out. It wasn't something of this world. It was in such a simple, common sense way that any person could understand it if they just stop and listen a moment and love the Father and follow Him, follow the Word. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. You got the whole package. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. While you are waiting, you can still have that gift. Your gift may be teaching. Your gift may be a smile to bring someone up, to raise someone up that needs raising up, to be a blessing to someone. What? In your name? No, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this fig tree generation. We're coming to that door. It's not that far off. I truly believe that. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? He'll carry you right up to it, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, the full title, Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One. He sets that aside. He confirms you. He carries you right up to the end through your witness against the false Messiah. And what is the day of our Lord? What is the day of our Lord? How long is a day with the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man. In other words, it's the millennium. When we break from this age into the period of the millennium, that dispensation of time, he confirms you. Verse 9, God is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. By whom ye were called, not volunteered, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there the full title again. And here comes the 10th verse, which completes the 10 times in the first 10 verses, that Paul will make it very clear whose he's teaching. Not Paul, not somebody else, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name we fly under. That you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the simplicity in which Christ teaches, through Paul and through many other teachers, but still Christ's word, still God's word. What he's saying here, there's a lot of division there. You've got things a little messed up, but there's only one word. True wisdom is for someone to be able to take what, regardless of what language, translate it and simplify it, whereby anyone can understand the simplicity in which God's word flows. That's true wisdom. That's why God calls you. That's what he expects you to do. Verse 11. Concerning these divisions and all, what is this same thing he wants them to do? The word of God. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto you, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. It means the green herb, okay? That there are contentions among you. Now, Chloe was a little lady. And she ran a tight ship in her house. She had a church. And in her house, that church was taught. And she said, I understand that you got some people trying to mess up that house of Chloe and the church that is there, that there's contention there. How does Paul handle it? Listen carefully. He's already handled it in verse 10, that you have one story, and that's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. And certainly, man has nothing to do. This is why he taught in those first 10 verses, 10 times, Jesus Christ. That kind of simplifies it, doesn't it? Let you know where Paul's coming from. He said, don't you go out here and establish some little old church of Paul. Don't you go out here and establish some little old church of Cephas, Peter, or Apollos. All of them did a good work there. Do not take that away from them. But what were they teaching? Not themselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, but the people themselves. This is why that it is good, in my opinion only, I don't particularly care for someone that uses a man's name to title a church. It's either Christ Church or whose is it? Is it the chief shepherd, the shepherd's chapel? Not some man's. That's what Paul is saying. You get with it. Don't idolize man or raise man up higher than he should be when you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Verse 13, is Christ divided? I mean, this is denominations, okay? Denominations means divisions. Was Paul crucified for you? Question? Of course not. It was Christ that was crucified for us. Or were we baptized in the name of Paul? I suppose not. You were baptized if you were baptized properly in the name of Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, which is always has the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. It's the only two I can think of that I baptized. I didn't come there for that purpose. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I'm glad I didn't, because I don't want you to say that. Division is a terrible thing as it creeps into a work, and you begin to replace the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father with men or some leader. You shouldn't do that. That is, if you want God's blessings, you won't do that. Never worship a man or a woman in the place of God. Verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I can't remember for sure if I did or not. Doesn't matter. If I did, I sure didn't baptize them in my name. You begin to understand why he used Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses. to straighten out this division, to make it clear. Our Father is what we're about. His Son is our Savior. It is that Son that died on the cross, whereby with repentance we have a clean plate. I don't care what you did in the past. It doesn't matter to me. It's what you do now after repentance that slate is clean. Slate is clean, and you got a fresh start in God and through the Son. 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But with wisdom, not with wisdom of words, that's to say men's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't send me with some eloquent orator's propaganda, traditions of men, so eloquent that, you know, as we would say in the South, six-bit words that most people wouldn't even understand. He didn't send me down here that way. As a matter of fact, that's why sometimes I say I'm a little bit bold and maybe even crude in the way I talk, Paul says. But I know what I'm talking about, he would say. And I'm quoting now from, we'll get to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where Paul really he cut down on that. But he said, he stopped me on the road to Damascus, but it wasn't to go out and deliver some flowery speech. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, a lot of people, some people even today can't stand the sight of a cross as a memorial. They want to take it down. It shouldn't be there. They're offended by the cross. And naturally, to we who are saved by it, what happened on that cross? It's our life. It's our power. Power from on high that gives us that truth, that word. And so it is. But true preaching is foolishness to people of the world. They'll smirk at you, okay, and laugh at you. That's all right. They won't be laughing forever. As a matter of fact, they won't last forever. And man, well, what can we say? Good riddance. Does that sound a little hard? Well, we want happiness in the eternity. We don't want crud there. Okay. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, now, where's that written? Well, if it's written, Paul was quite a scholar. We probably should read it, okay? And it's written in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. I'm going to turn there. And we'll look at that. Isaiah 29. And we go with 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. That's wisdom of the world, not heaven. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. They're going to be fooled. They won't know what's going on. And so it is. Verse 20, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the wise question? Do you know? Do you need to know who to listen to. Where is the scribe? Do you know what kind of scribe you have? Is he a Christian? You sure don't want to study some scribe that's not a Christian. Where is the disputer of this world? Question. Well, we know who that is. That's Satan. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And certainly he has. It's, you know, people in this world become more foolish every day. You don't have common sense basically anywhere to speak of. It is a sad, sad situation. It's time to change things. You want to think about that. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God to, even though that the unwise think it's foolish, he still brings forth the true word so that those that will have ears to hear and eyes to see can see what's going on. That's true wisdom, and that's how you plug into the power of God. 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom. Wisdom of this world, not God. Verse 23, listen real carefully. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. This is the Kenites especially, not our brother Judah. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, how is it? What does he mean, teach Christ crucified? Well, always go to the W's. Who, what, when, and where. Who crucified Christ? If you don't know, you don't know who your enemy is. You see how important that becomes. And naturally, we know that the sons of Cain brought it to pass. They would murder and they would scream out in that mob, crucify him, on that day of Pentecost. So it can be laid to nobody else's fault. Who crucified him? The Kenites. And brought the first prophecy of the word of God to pass. That is to say, in chapter 3, verse 15 of the great book of Genesis, where it said to the serpent, God speaking, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed, your offspring and the woman's offspring. The woman's offspring, of course, is Christ. And the serpent's offspring is none other than the Kenites themselves. He said, you will bruise his heel. They nailed his heels to the cross. That's why the cross and the crucifixion become so important. But ultimately, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, whereby in so doing he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. In other words, he bruises the head ultimately in the end of Satan himself, along with the offspring thereof. So, where did all this happen? When did it happen? It happened on Passover Day, where Christ became our Passover, as we'll read in the fifth chapter of this great book of 1 Corinthians. He is our Passover in that when you receive him and his wisdom, death, that is to say, Satan, must pass over you. He has no power over you. You have power, rather, over him. That's why it becomes so important that you teach Christ crucified and hold nothing back. It becomes a stumbling block to many people. You know, I said, he said, wisdom, who is your scribe and so forth. Who does your translating? Well, I don't know. We get these little quarterlies, and I don't know who translates them from the original language. And you would bet your eternal life on that? Let me ask that again. You take some printed matter of man? When Paul's already told you, who do you believe? Paul, Cephas, Apollos, or what is your religion of? Who did that translating? Are they a Christian? Well, I don't know. How many Christians can read Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Chaldean? Well, not all that many. Well, then you need tools whereby you can check it out yourself. That's why I insist that you have a Strong's Concordance and that you, as to the best of your ability, when I say something means a certain thing in a different language, you have the tools to check me out to see if I'm teaching truth or not. Or do you just let something slide? Let You know, if you think they're not bad scribes in the world, you take Ezekiel chapter 13 where it says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. They cover kerchiefs over every joint in my outreach saving arms, every knuckle. They cover it with the flyaway doctrine to deceive people. Do you know what that's been changed to just lately by the new NIV Bible? Birds flying. Well, you want to watch when birds fly over you. You'll get what's coming to you, okay? Instead of the outreach saving arms of Almighty God. So it becomes very important that you teach Christ crucified. Who, what, when, where? So you have the key of David that unlocks doors that man can't close for you. Verse 24 to continue. But unto them which are called, that's God's elect, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Eyes are open, ears are open, truth rains down in the simplicity of knowledge and wisdom from above. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so it is that many things the Gentiles would call the work of God foolishness and infidel sometimes. But it's still God's word is always more overpowering and carries through. Verse 26. For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, he doesn't call fancy mucky ducks a whole lot. Pretty well, it's people he can work with, clay that is pliable, that haven't got a mindset of knowing it all and so highly important that you don't have time for God. 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That is to say, God's 7,000 will stand against the lies and the fiery darts of Satan with the gospel armor of Ephesians 6, own and in place, and destroy him. Verse 28, and base things, that's to say little things, small things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In other words, God is in power, and his power of God's elect overcome everything. He gives you power over everything. You know, the Antichrist is supernatural. And yet at the same time, a very common person that has the Spirit of God in them can overpower him through the name of Jesus Christ. That's why those first 10 verses in that name Jesus Christ is so important. 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Can't. 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I don't care what you've done in the past, he will redeem you. It is not foolish to us to be redeemed from a sinful heart and world and be made into a child of God that is able and understands how precious the wisdom of God from above compared to the foolishness of this earth and the things therein. That wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption is what it's all about. Verse 31 to complete this chapter, that according as it is written, he hath glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so it is. Do you know where that's written? It's written in Jeremiah. We just finished that book. It's in the 9th chapter. And we find it in verse 23. When Paul was a great scholar from God's word. And when he teaches, He taught on three levels, to the kings and queens of the ethnos, to Israel, and to the Gentile. And so it is. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, as God, our Father, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Are you a delight to the Lord? You know, he created you for his pleasure. It pleasures him a great deal when you let him know you love him and that you're available. You want to know more. Ask him to help you absorb more in the simplicity that he teaches. He will open your eyes and your mind, your ears to hear the very word of God, whereby it flows over the buds of your mind like honey and gives you that assuredness of eternal life, redeemed from a terrible world, a dispensation of time, this earth age, and brings you into the covenant of the love, the proper judgment, and redemption and sanctification of the living God. Do you know how precious it is? How could anyone refuse that? That serving God, not man, put man in his place, good men and good women, or good men and good women. But they're carriers of the real banner, which is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, division, or organization. We don't judge people. Why? We've got to judge. It's our Father. You do have the proper gifts from God to discern if you'll use it. If not, ask for it. It's a free gift from God to discern right from wrong in what you should study, who you should listen to, and what you should cull out. But it really is quite simple. Today's lecture pretty well explains it. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need the number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you understand that he created you different than anyone else? Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique because he wanted somebody just like you. But listen to me, he does want you to love him. That's why he created you, was for his pleasure. So if you really, he may not love what you do, but he does love you. Return that love to him, won't you? Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your grace. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We got Mary from Pennsylvania, I have a question. Do I remember correctly that all souls were created in the first world age? If so, where can I find it in the scripture? I surely do not want to tell anyone if this is not correct. It is correct. You know, you can find this in more places than one. In the book of Job in chapter 38, you could find it. But probably the best place is when wisdom herself speaks. That's what the eighth proverb is wisdom speaking. Wisdom says, hey, I was with God before he ever turned a tap. That's my word. It means made anything. But you will read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31, that wisdom was there when he created his sons and no gender, and daughters. That was in the first earth age. It makes it very clear that it was. Okay, the first autumn. Like in soil. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Not Adam, but autumn of dirt to be formed. Faye from Arkansas, I want to thank you for your you're so very welcome. I was taught wrong, and I really enjoy listening to you. Well, the Word of God is a beautiful thing when it's rightly divided and affixed to our lives. I also would like to know where to find these verses. Payment for murder is Deuteronomy 19, okay? That's accidental death, death of passion, as well as just mean lying in wait, okay? Punishment for molesters and rapists. The punishment for a rapist is the same as a murderer. It's death. And you'll find it in Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 and 26. I'll say it one more time. Rapist, by force, is the same penalty as murder. God considers it that way. He expects death, which means what? He wants them sent up to him. He's got something to say to them. Okay. He wants to fix their wagon. All right. And he says, you know, the reason you do this is so others see, and these things will cease happening among you. You know, you do it publicly, and really he goes a little further in Numbers 35 as well and says, hey, let the father cast the first stone of the little girl, you know, and do it publicly so people can see. And I don't care if somebody is, their elevator is not topping out real good. They're wise enough to say, hey, that doesn't pay good odds. Okay. God said, others will see and these things will cease happening among you. But we don't do that, unfortunately. We don't carry through. We're to find where God is flying in his amber machine. Well, that's you use the word amber, and that's exactly what it is in the English. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And that word amber, in take your Strong's Concordance, check it out. It's highly polished bronze. It was a highly polished bronze vehicle. Mary from Texas, I have been listening to you for about 6 or 7 months, and you have really helped me with understanding God's Word and with dealing with my grief over my husband's death. Thank you and God so much. You are so welcome. I believe I heard you say that God does not like it when the rich is made to help the poor. I am not rich, but I would not think it would be wrong if I were rich and had to pay higher taxes than someone who is poor, because I think God wants us to help the poor. You know, it is a strange thing, but do you like facts? The rich pay about 90% of the taxes in this country. They're already doing it. They have been doing it. Okay. And the rich are the most generous people. All the Americans, I'll put it, Americans are the most generous people. They always help the poor. They're givers and lovers. So don't listen to a lot of propaganda that people put out. Look at facts. Okay, I wonder, because you didn't hear me say I don't believe in helping the poor. You did not hear me say that, because that's not even a thought in my mind. I've always been one that wants to help the underdog. I wonder how many rich people would volunteer to pay more taxes in order to for our deficit instead of... Mary, it isn't charging more taxes to pay our deficit. It's stop the spending. You don't go out spending thousands and thousands of dollars when you don't have it, do you? Well, our government shouldn't either. You must always learn to live within your means. That's common sense. That's reality. And if we do not face reality and take responsibility, we're a nation that's in a heap of hurt. Tom from Pennsylvania, greetings, thank you. I'm trying to find your question. I am curious if it is necessary to remove or leaven from a household for keeping Passover, or if it counts on day. You know, what is leaven? It's sin. Take sin out of your house. But when you do take communion, use unleavened bread. But inasmuch as leaven stands for sin, you know, a lot of people through a boob tube, like you study Bible over in this case, they can study things that are not so good, sin. Bring it right into their children and everywhere else on Passover. So there's many ways to bring leaven into your house. But the main thing is, when you do communion, if even it's at home, let it be an unleavened cracker. You can buy them at a store, or you can go to a Bible bookstore and buy unleavened bread for communion. Solomon from Michigan. When we go into eternal life with our Father, will we have the same name as we do here on earth? Well, it's written, what? Let me think real quickly. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. I have you a new name with a new stone with a new name written on it. So, I imagine we'll have both, the old and the new. Maybe overcomer wouldn't be too bad, okay? Maybe newcomer is what it would be for some. Okay, when we children of God pray, is it bad crying sometimes while we pray? Emotion is, there's nothing wrong with emotion and tears of joy or even sadness. That's the way God created us, and so it is. It's not a sin to shed a tear, and so it is. This would be Jana from Texas. Do you think the one-third of God's children that Satan led astray are on the earth today? Thanks so much. In the first earth age, the third that Satan led astray, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, the first five verses. Yes, I really believe that they're here today. Why? Because our Father is very fair. We're in the generation that the false one is going to come to this earth. I think God had that third, and you can almost sense it from when I was a child to the way it is today, that something has happened, that we have that third with us. And why? Because they're going to face Satan again. Are they going to worship him? Most of them will, I really believe. Why? Because the truth is not being taught, but God's elect will make that stand, and that's what it's all about, is who makes the millennium, who makes heaven, who doesn't. Tracy from Mississippi. What is your opinion of the Mayan calendar? Well, I think it's fantastic. It ends on this particular cycle ends on the winter equinox this year, 2012. And many people believe that a great deal more happens in 2012. And we do have an unusual thing that only happens every 25,800 years that happens on that day at that time. And that is that the solstice cracks right through the galactic, let me just say it like we all know what it is, the Milky Way, right dead center. It only happens once every 25,800 years. It happens this December. What does that mean? Well, that means it's going to hit the Milky Way, okay? That we know for sure. Other than that, hey, we just watch and see. We're watchmen. Robert from California. Let me add quickly. It is being told by some that there's a great planet alignment on that equinox. There isn't. Okay. There is no planet alignment on December the 21st. Robert from California, what are the four hidden dynasties? You'll find them in Zechariah chapter 1. These four hidden dynasties are used by the enemy. They are political, economic, education, and religion. Those four things are used to education to pull your children away from them even. You know, I mean, and if you got big bucks where you really can send your kids to the big school where they're all liberal, basically, almost, to brainwash your kids, okay, when there's better colleges. Always pick colleges that are not pink. You don't need to go there. You know, why pay big high dollars to have your kids brainwashed when they're your offspring? You don't go there, okay? But the economy, we use that at the gas pump and many other places to control the people, okay? And politically, well, as it's written, a great deal of it goes like as you read in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. I'll say it again so you can look it up for yourself. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. It says you'll have children in charge. Children's minds, and little minds in charge. Robert from Illinois, why do you recommend the Companion Bible? Well, because I know the gentleman that put it together was an outstanding Christian. He passed away in the year of our Lord, 1915. He was the only Christian that was good enough at languages and the Masorah for Ginsberg to utilize Bullinger in proofreading the Masorah. I'll just say it like down south. That's going in tall cotton, friend, when it comes to a scholar. It doesn't get any better than that, really, unless it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the Companion Bible, it has a companion column that it's an outline. And all it helps you is by a scholar that knew the languages inside and out, a Christian. Outlines it so that you know who the they's are, the them's, and gives you the general outline of what is happening so you can read it and determine for yourself. Not to mention that it has 198 appendix in the back that goes into research that is just invaluable to have wisdom in understanding God's Word. It's precious, and that's why I highly recommend it. I think you could probably say that Shepherd's Chapel is the reason it's even still in print. It began in Great Britain, printed by Baxter. And my original copy was there; it wasn't even printed in the United States of America, but it had to be shipped in from Great Britain. And then various printers since have begun to pick it up because we highly recommend it. And we're the reason you can acquire one today, printed right here in the good old U.S. of A. Wayne from Virginia, can you explain the altar call? We don't understand its purpose. Is there anything in the Bible that supports for or against this practice? Well, you know, I don't like to judge what churches do, and God is our judge. But God does the calling. Man doesn't. You take, if people use music and psychology to try to entice people into a conversion, many times it's not going to last. Okay, I truly believe God when he says, I'll do the calling. If you will teach my word, I have taught for, I guess, almost now pushing 60 years. And I have never had an altar call. But I've converted more people than a lot of people would ever even dream I haven't. The Lord has. Don't give me credit for it. But it didn't take an altar call, is what my point is. It's teaching God's word. That converts people. Okay, in today's practice, I don't want to go into that particular subject. We're attending a local church, and now this preacher believes in the rapture. Then I don't want to judge them. You read, as long as God doesn't give you a conviction, he may have a purpose in you being there. I believe what I teach. I think everyone goes where God leads them, and God has a purpose in leading people. But if God has you going to a church that teaches rapture, and you feel necessary to go there, then there's probably a reason. But then I would advise that you read the little second epistle of John, just before the book of Revelation. Second epistle, or Jude, I should say. Second epistle of John. And if that doesn't give you a conviction, I would say you're in pretty good shape. Diane from California. Was I mistaken about you once commenting that it will probably be the princes of the people who will be the ones called on to testify in the end times, as stated in 1 Kings 13:20? Does this mean some well-known people of today that would make sense if people of celebrity or men that are well known, that it's God's children that are going to be well known. So it will not be people of celebrity status. It's God's elect. He does the calling. And he gives them the gift of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through them. It is not their intelligence necessarily, other than that they have eyes to see and ears to hear, but the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and that they're willing to submit to that and to stand against the false one. All God's elect will be delivered up. Now, it is possible that the princes, there's 231, I think, or two, that there's a reason for them, and it may be they're the ones that will be delivered exceedingly well. Who knows? But they can cut it. All of us can cut it. Why? God's with us. No problem. Piece of cake. Ray from Minnesota. My housekeeper is an atheist. Should I keep on using her or let her go? Roy, you see, when you ask me a question like this, many might say, well, that preacher will say, get that atheist out of the house. Well, it's a child of God. You see, I don't know you personally. I don't think I do anyway. And I certainly don't know her personally. But you see, God just might have you to convert her. Or she might, in cleaning your house, see something that will grab her attention. And probably like you would never want to leave Shepherd's Chapel on while she was cleaning the house, maybe, or whatever. But God has a way of reaching people, and God knows I don't, okay? God has a purpose in everything. You see where I'm handicapped? A wise person would never tell you, get rid of that woman. Because a wise person knows God's in charge, and he's the one that will lead you in this, okay? A wise person never judges something they know nothing about, what God's purpose is in it. So you're on your own, dear buddy, and lots of luck. Robert from Ohio. Is the false prophet Satan? Satan plays many roles. False prophet, Antichrist, that's instead of Jesus. Little horn, Lucifer, devil. He's got a lot of names. And he'll trick you every time he has an opportunity to. He knows God's elect. He knows them from the first earth age. Why? Because we battled with him. God didn't choose you just because you're the prettiest. God chose you because you can cut it. You stood against him, and he knows you're going to do it again. And he knows what you're made of. That's why God calls and uses people. So, know and understand, whatever name he uses, you will recognize his supernatural abilities. Why? God has foretold us all things, as it is written in Mark chapter 13. He said, don't worry. I've foretold you all things. All you have to do is read it, and you know exactly what's going down. Tara from Texas, please explain Acts chapter 17, verse 26. You know, this is a verse that even poor old Schofield got right. And that's saying a lot. And I know I may offend some by saying that, but it's true. Even poor old Schofield caught this one. It says in 1726, it says, God made all people from the same blood. There's just one problem with that. That's not what the manuscripts say. The manuscripts say God from the same lump of clay made all people. Not the same blood, because all people are not the same blood. They're the same clay, dirt. Okay, the flesh body, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. And when you study that letter He has sent to you with knowledge and understanding, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, most important, though, you stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.